So, we are in a series called Spiritual Disciplines. What are they, and how do we practice them? So far, we've talked about reading the Word, the discipline of reading the Word, and the discipline of prayer. We talked last week about prayer, that we are to pray for all others, even those that we don't agree with, even those that don't follow the Word of God. Like Paul was talking about praying for kings and those in authority. And we know from the context and from the historical context of what he wrote that, Rome was in power, all right? So he's saying pray for the kings and those in authority, those who don't follow the Word of God. We also talked about the types of prayers that we pray. We talked about petitions. Petitions are, God help, right? We talked about just general prayers. Prayers of getting to know who God is, spending time with him, getting to know his plan for our lives, and then getting prepared for what God has next for us to do, like Jesus did when he said that there's only some that can come out by prayer and fasting. There's time that we spend with God to prepare for what he has next for us to do. We talked about intercession. And intercession is like petition, but like on steroids. Okay? It's like we continue to press in and to push through and to pray until something changes. Okay? That's intercession. It's a deeper kind of prayer. We continue to pray and pray and pray. And we pray those things with thanksgiving. We pray prayers of our petitions, and we pray with our prayers, and we combine them with thanksgiving so that it continues to cause that faith that is in us to arise, so that we can continue to pray the prayers of faith, so we can continue to remember what God has done for us and helps us to continue to pray in faith. We talked about why we don't pray. We don't pray because we're too busy, because we maybe don't know how to pray. That's what we think. Because that's not my spiritual gift. Or we don't think it works. And we found that prayer really just means it's a conversation with God. It's a conversation with God, more than any form or ritual or any kind of laid out, cut and dry, this is how we pray, this is exactly the words that we pray. It's just a conversation with God. And this week, God was showing me, just kind of give me a picture of this. What does a conversation with God look like on a day-to-day basis? So if you can imagine, in my house, we have our Saturdays are typically all seven of us are home. We're all together. Okay, so just picture a time like that when you're maybe with your family, with your spouse, with your grandkids, whatever the case may be. And you're spending time together. You get up in the morning and you tell each other, good morning. Good morning. You go down and have breakfast. Maybe somebody fixes your breakfast for you. Noelle sometimes fixes breakfast for her siblings. Sometimes Corbin fixes breakfast for me. And I tell him, oh, thank you. Thank you for fixing my toast today. My breakfast, whatever that may be. You know, or we say, or we're just passing by in the hallway and you're like, oh, I can't find this. Where are my blue jeans? Where are my pants? Honey, where are my pants? You know, I have two pairs of blue jeans, and this last week I could not find my other pair of blue jeans. And I'm like, honey, where are my pants? They were in the bottom of the laundry bin. That's where they were at. Okay? But we ask questions. Thank you. Yes. But we ask questions, and we try to, we just kind of continue a conversation throughout the day. Sometimes it's my child is upset, and I need to just stop what it is that I'm doing, and I need to just listen. Okay? And just in the same way as that, that's how we have a conversation with God throughout the day. Amen? It's off and on, maybe. We take breaks in it, but we kind of pick up right where we left off at, and we just continue to pray. God, thank you for this new day. God, I thank you for that you provided food for me. I thank you that I have clothes to wear, even if I can't find them. They're somewhere in the house. Right? God, I just need to talk to you right now. I just have some things that are on my heart. You know, God, I want to pray for this person. I want to pray for that person. That's what a conversation with God is like. That is prayer. I love that. And I believe as we continue to be consistent with that, just the idea of having a conversation with God throughout the day, as we just think about that, just a picture, again, hey, we already do this kind of thing. Let's just do it with God. And God's not one that we have to get his attention either. We don't have to listen to me, son. You know, we don't have to grab his head and put his face right in front of ours and say, listen to me, I have something to say. But we just practice that and we get better at it too as we do it. Well, how many know, in a conversation, there are times when you have to listen, right? Conversation wouldn't be a conversation if it wasn't that it was only just one person speaking and the other person not listening, right? You need to listen to carry on a conversation with someone. But if a person were speaking to you and you weren't listening, right? And that person were to say to you, did you hear what I just said? Parents, how many times do we say, did you hear what I just said? Okay, tell me what I just said. Has that ever happened to you? Several times a day. What did I just say? Is our response supposed to be, oh, Jesus, give me the words. What did they just say? I missed it. Help me know what it was that they just said. Is that our response? Or is it like, come on, short-term memory. What was it that they just said? Rewind. No. Well, maybe we do that sometimes. I know I do that sometimes. I'm like, oh, I missed what they were saying. My mind was in a different place. Good idea. But we need to listen. And in order to listen, we have to practice something that's kind of difficult in our day-to-day. Being silent. That's what we do, don't we? We got to try to find something because we can't just be silent. It feels uncomfortable. You guys are wondering what I'm doing up here without the microphone to my face. I worked with a guy in IT, and after we spent all day on computers, we'd work in front of a computer screen all day. He would go home, and he'd turn on his TV, or he'd put in a video, and then he'd turn around, and he'd sit back at his computer and play his computer game, just because he wanted to have the noise. He just couldn't handle being quiet. I know a lot of people like to have a fan on at night, or maybe have the radio playing, or a CD or something like that, just because they like to not have it be completely quiet at night. And I used to do that. I used to have a radio on at night. Because I'm like, okay, this is a super spiritual thing I can do. I can just continue to feed my spirit overnight with just, you know, good godly music and that kind of thing. Until I started counting how many songs I had heard. And then I started thinking about, well, if each song is 3 or 4 minutes, it's 10 songs. I've been awake for at least a half hour now, just laying here quietly in my bed. It doesn't work for me anymore. It doesn't work. But think about like restaurants you visit. They have TVs in them playing. Some of them have the volume on. Some places have TVs all the way around the whole place. You know? Waiting rooms. They put those on for kids to watch, right? So they can stay busy in a waiting room. I think it's also for the adults. We have TVs on. There's stuff all the time. Screens in our cars, our phones, tablets, laptops, portable gaming systems. It's hard to go anywhere other than way out in the woods or in a padded room. Anybody have a padded room? I remember seeing one of those I think it was my middle school. It goes back kind of in the custodians area. I go back there and there was a whole padded room. I'm like, does every school have this? Or is it just my school has this? I don't know. Anyway, they had a padded room. But yeah, somewhere out in the woods or a padded room to find a quiet place. And that is why practicing the discipline of silence and meditation in our lives is just that. It's a discipline. Now, we talked about the spiritual discipline of reading the word and of prayer. So today we're going to talk about how this kind of builds or adds on to, gives an importance to the silence and meditation, what that plays in reading the word and in prayer. So if you got your Bibles, and I hope that you do because I don't have them on the screen today, turn to Matthew chapter 8. I've got to learn a new thing to do here because I've got this microphone thing in my hand again. All right, Matthew chapter 8. That's the first book of the New Testament. By the way, God was showing me again this week as you're turning there that this series is about wanting to have him wanting to equip us. And wanting to equip us. That's what we're supposed to do in the church. That's part of what the church is for, is to be equipped. To read the stuff that we read about in the Bible, and then to do the stuff. To do the stuff. Two Wednesdays ago, that's what happened in our kids' club. The kids read out of Acts about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and then we did the stuff. We prayed for them. We laid hands on them. We asked that God would bless them or baptize them in the Holy Spirit. And we saw amazing things happen. It was so good. We need to do that stuff more often, amen? Yes. So in Matthew 8, we're going to read about a story about Jesus being healed, or not Jesus, but Jesus healing a man with leprosy. And we're going to read it today in the three synoptic gospels, the three synoptic gospels. What's that word synoptic mean? Synoptic means, it's a Greek word, it means seen together, meaning that these three gospels are kind of written from the same perspective, although they have their own little take on each one. So we're going to read this, and like I talked about before in the spiritual disciplines of reading the word, we're going to use this to get a better understanding of what the story is trying to convey to us. All right? So, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. Matthew 8 and verse 1. If you're there, say I'm there. Ready? Say, let's go. All right. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. All right, so what do we observe here? We see that there's a leper kneeling before Jesus, asking him for help. Now, did you know this leper was using a type of prayer that we just talked about last week? Nobody knows. Okay, good. Petition. Petition. He was asking God for help. Why was it a prayer? Because Jesus is God in the flesh. And so if you're having a conversation with Jesus, you're praying, right? So we talked about last week. We also see here the compassion of Jesus through the story and his request to not tell anyone. To not tell anyone. Why? Well, let's look at Mark's version of the story to find a little bit more information about that. Go one book forward to the book of Mark in chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 39. Mark 1 and 39. It says, so he traveled throughout Galilee, that would be Jesus, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees. You get a little bit more of a picture there. He's not just asking, but he's begging and he's on his knees, right? He's begging. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Verse 41, Jesus was indignant. I think there's a better translation of that word there than what the NIV uses. I like the NASB or the NASB translation. NASB translation translate that word indignant as moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. So Jesus, moved with compassion, reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone. Strong, right? But go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. So this is pretty similar to Matthew's account, right? But it gives us a little bit more insight into why Jesus would say, don't tell anyone. As the man did tell others, Jesus no longer had the freedom to enter any town openly, but stayed in places that people don't frequent, lonely places. The NASB, the NASB version, translates that as unpopulated places. Unpopulated. The Greek word there for lonely is the word eremos. Eremos, and it means lone, like the Lone Ranger, desert, waste, or uninhabited. It's the same Greek word that Matthew uses in Matthew 14, verse 13, where Jesus said, let's get off to a solitary place to be alone. He went off to a solitary place to be alone. Or in verse 15, when all the people came to him there and he's healing them, and the disciples say, this is a deserted place, a remote place. It's the same word that's used there. And so while we see that Jesus going off to lonely places still drew people to him in those places, there's another reason for Jesus going into these lonely places. That's what we're going to look at next. If you want to turn with me one more chapter ahead to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 5, and we're going to go to verse 12. It says, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Verse 16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Lonely places and prayed. So we see the purpose of these lonely, these uninhabited, these unpopulated places, the purpose that Jesus went there was so that he could get away to pray, where he could prepare for the ministry that God had next for him to do. Okay? Here's a point. You need to find a place where you can go regularly to be alone with the Lord. You need to find that place. Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for everything. There's a time for community. We come together. There's a time for ministry. We have ministries that happen at this church, and people come in, and we come in, and we encourage one another, and we build each other up, and we equip people. There's a time for that. There's a time for outreach, where we go outside this building, and we bring the love of Jesus. We reach out. We talk about who he is. We bring the truth and the light of the gospel to them. And all of those are very important. But so is a time to be alone, to be silent and quiet before our God. Do you have a quiet place to be alone with the Lord? It may not be that it's always a quiet place, unless you have a padded room. I mean, then maybe it's always a quiet place there. But my quiet place many times is the living room at our house, which is not always quiet. It's not always quiet. But many times, especially early in the morning, it is. It's a quiet place. We all need to have that place to go where we can be alone, to pursue the Lord, to work on a relationship with him, and in the silence without distractions. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, I talked about going to this National Wellness Conference, and that gentleman there that was trying to tell me what the Bible didn't actually say, but he was trying to use scriptures to convince me of what he was saying was true. And this is just something to remember. The devil and false teaching and false prophets are trying to get us to believe a lie. That's what they do. And I think about, like, the devil himself went to Jesus and tried to use scriptures against him. Now, Jesus, he's the Word of God. He is the Word. And the devil is trying to use the Word of God against himself. Okay? If the devil uses scripture against Jesus, how many know he's going to use it against us as well? So we need to know the Word. Well, that evening, when I was in my, after I met with that guy for dinner, and then I went back to the dorm room, like I told you before, I returned to that room, and it was dark, and it was quiet, and it was lonely. I was going to tell you this part of the story the other day, but the Holy Spirit said I needed to wait so that I can share more of this story today. In that dorm room, I was alone. There was no one else around. Even if there was somebody in a dorm room close to me, I didn't hear them. I was away from the community of believers. I was away from those I had just spent the last week with getting equipped and built up, those who would have encouraged me to continue to pursue God in the midst of what I was dealing with in that moment, which was doubt. which was doubt, the doubt in my heart. I didn't have anyone to talk to. But it wasn't because I didn't try. I had in 2001, we had these brick-type cell phones. Had a little antenna that would stick up. It was a plastic one. You can kind of play with it like that. You know, these old brick cell phones, they had roaming charges on them because it wasn't, you know, free all the time to call people long distance. And the signal didn't always work either, which that hasn't changed, I guess. But anyway, I tried and I couldn't get a hold of anybody. And so I sat there alone in this room, in my doubts and in the silence. And then moving to my knees, I began to pray. And in that dark room, I just began to listen. I just began to listen. At that point, I could have gone one of two directions, like I said. I could have walked away from the Lord and said, this isn't for me. I'm going to go find someone to go party with. I'm going to go out and live my life the way I want to live it. But I stayed there on the floor. I stayed there. And God began to encourage me. He began to speak to me, not audibly, but he began to encourage me. He began to lift me up. He began to reassure me that the decision that I had made the week before was real. I opened up his word and I began to read. And like I said before, it was the first time that I actually began reading the Bible from Genesis with the intention of going all the way to Revelation, and I made it through. Not in that one week, though. Not in that one week, but I began Genesis. I got through Genesis. Exodus. That lovely book of Leviticus. Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, Isaiah, that's a big book, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. I made it through the whole Old Testament because I started in a place of silence with the Lord. New Testament. Want me to keep going? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. Where's Stephanie? Oh, that's right. She's upstairs, isn't she? I get to go to the pizza thing at the end of the year now, right? I said all 66. But instead of running to someone else, that night, I began my journey with the Lord for real. In that place of silence. Not when everything was good in my life. Not when I had everyone around me going after the Lord and I could just join in the crowd and running after the Lord. Not when I had all the support I needed lifting me up. But when it was just me and him in the silence. Let me ask you, does your heart ever long for that? Does your heart ever long like King David's did in Psalm 42 when he said, when can I go and meet with the Lord? My heart longs for you. My soul thirsts for you. When can I go and meet with the Lord? If not, maybe we should do a little practicing of this discipline of silence. You know, sometimes in your walk of faith, you will find yourself alone. You will. It's only temporary, though. It's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming. Sunday's a-coming. But it's an opportunity for you, not necessarily to run to another brother or sister, but to sit in silence with the Lord. Remind yourself of his presence around you and his promise to never leave you or forsake you. Listen, you can't have a relationship with God if you live your relationship with God through someone else. Okay? You can't have your own relationship with God if you're living it through someone else. It has to be your own. These disciplines, you have to own them. You have to own them. You can't sit in a church service once a week and expect to be equipped the other 6 days of the week. Okay? We talk about what equips us here. We talk about the word, we get encouraged, but then we need to go and we need to practice what we read. We need to do the stuff. We need to do the stuff. We have to take time out from everything else in life to enter that place of silence, to meditate on his word, and to pray. To shut out the other noises so that you can hear from God. Here's another thing too. Silence tests us. It tests us. Your alone times reveal what is in your heart. By what you go to when you don't feel peaceful or comfortable in that time. Where do you go? Do you go to his word? In those quiet and silent times when no one else is around? Are you meditating? Are you thinking on the words of Scripture buried in your heart? Where do you go? What do you meditate on? By the way, what is meditation? What is meditation? The Hebrew word for meditate is hagah. Hagah. And it means the act of thoughtful deliberation with the implication of speaking to oneself. So you're thinking about something and you're reminding yourself of that thing, okay? And in this context, it's to consider or ponder the words of God internally, saying them to ourselves or reviewing them in our minds. Now, unlike the religions of the world and what they meditate on, what they try to do when they meditate, they try to empty their minds of everything they can so that they can achieve inner peace or they can achieve self-actualization, okay? Nirvana. But followers of Christ meditate on something. We meditate on something. What should we meditate on? Well, that's a good question, Pastor. I'm glad you asked. How about I tell you? Okay. Let's go and see what the scriptures say. The psalmist give us five things that we should meditate on. So I'm going to run through them. And if you're taking notes, you can just maybe just write down the references. Otherwise, just listen. Just listen. This is the word of God. Number one, we meditate on the scriptures or on the law. Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on this law day and night. It's the same Hebrew word that's used in Joshua 1:8 when God commands Joshua, keep this book of the law always on your lips, meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. How do we keep the book of the law on our lips if we're not meditating on it? If we're not reading it and getting it into our hearts? Okay? How are we going to make sure that we're careful to do everything written in it if we don't know what the Word of God says? And there's a promise there too. When we do that, we will be prosperous and successful. I don't think that necessarily means financially prosperous and financially successful, okay? This is the way I see it. When I do these things, when I keep the law of the Lord on my lips, when I meditate on it day and night so that I'm careful to do everything in it, my relationship with the Lord prospers. And I am more successful in turning my eyes and my attention away from worthless things. Psalm 119 and verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. We meditate on the scriptures and on his law. Number two, we meditate on his love. On his love. Psalm 48 and verse 9. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like we sang about this morning, all my life you have been faithful. He has never not been faithful in his love toward me. Amen? All my life he has been good. Number three, we meditate on his works or his deeds. Psalm 77 and verse 12. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Psalm 119 and verse 27. Cause me to understand the way of your precepts that I may meditate on your wonderful deeds. Psalm 143 verse 5. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. Praise God. We think about the things that he has done. The things that, the life that we have. The fact that we don't fall off of this earth, right? When it's spinning around at 1,000 miles an hour. Okay? Even with the cold weather outside, we're thankful in our day that he's given us air conditioning and heat, right? And buildings that we can be warm in. But all of the miracles that he's done, the signs, the wonders, the ways he's poured out his love for us, the ways he has blessed our lives, the ways that he has redeemed ourselves from our lives from the pit. Okay? We meditate, Psalm 145 and verse 5. I will meditate on your wonderful works. Number four, we meditate on his precepts. What's a precept? It's a commandment. We meditate on his commandments and his decrees. Psalm 119 and verse 15. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Psalm 119 and verse 23. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servants will meditate on your decrees. Like verse 78. May the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause, but I will meditate on your precepts. When our enemies come against us, when people are judging us, when people are giving us a hard time, when people are bullying us, when we're not being treated right, what's our response? Our response is that we meditate on his decrees. We meditate on his precepts, on his commandments. I love the Lord and I love others. I love the Lord and I love others. Psalm 119 and verse 48, I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees. I reach out for this. This is the word of God. This is truth. This is how we know what is truth. We would not know truth if we didn't have this word. Do you love his word? Do you love his word? Number five, his promises. We meditate on his promises. Psalm 119 and verse 148. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. On your promises. Before you go to sleep at night, that's usually a pretty quiet time. Hopefully. Unless you, count songs on the radio. Right? Have you ever had a hard time sleeping? Think about the promises of God. Meditate on the promises of God. I observed something throughout all of these passages. Meditation is something that an individual does. It's something that each one of us have to do on our own. Again, we can't have a relationship with the Lord if we're trying to do it through someone else. And even when others are around in the temple, like Psalm 48 and verse 9 says, we can still individually meditate. We can all meditate here today. That's what we're doing together. We can all silence ourselves and do that together. In order to meditate on God and on his word, we need to quiet everything else. Silence the distractions in our lives. They may be important things, things that need to be addressed. And sometimes, in the midst of our silent times, a distraction comes along. Distraction's not always bad. It is something that distracts us from what it is that we're doing. And those things maybe need to be addressed. And we may need to get up and walk away and go take care of that, whatever that thing is, or help whoever it is. But we need to find a place where we can be in silence apart from distractions so that we can practice on meditating on God's word, pondering and thinking about it, and so that we can hear from him. Silence our thoughts long enough to meditate on his word, silencing our own voice and the voices that we hear in our heads. Remove ourselves from distractions to spend time alone with the Lord. All of these things are things that we need to practice, amen? Yeah. And as we do, we will find a deeper, richer relationship with our God and more clarity as we go through life. More clarity. I love Zephaniah 3:17. It says, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. You ever get that picture of God? He is mighty to save. He is willing to save. He wants to save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He's excited about you. He quiets you with his love. He rejoices over you with singing. Can you imagine God singing over you? That's his response when he looks at you. Let him quiet you with his love as you meditate on all of these things, on his scriptures, on his love, on the deeds, all the things that he has done for us. Let him quiet you in his love. As we wrap up today, last week we prayed together. Today, if you didn't already see it coming, I'm going to ask you to take just a few minutes to sit in silence. To sit in silence. With everybody else in this room, no music, no talking. And then we're going to do testimony time. We're in his temple. And like Psalm 48 and verse 9 says, within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. You've listened to me. Now we're going to listen for the voice of God. What do we meditate on? On his love. On his promises. On his mighty works. Thank him in your head and then listen. Recall the scriptures you have in your heart. Or pull out the word like Keith's doing over there. I would ask you not to do this because when I get on this, it's like, okay, I'm getting on this to look up something. And then I'm like, oh, I got a text message. Oh, I got an email. I got an alert from this app. And then I'm like, what did I get on my phone for? That didn't happen to anybody else, I'm sure. But anyway, get out a word if you need to. And this may be uncomfortable. This may be uncomfortable. And if that's the case, I'm watching the clock. We're only going to do it for a few minutes. All right? But remember what Oswald Chambers says. Even 5 minutes alone with the Lord is worth more than how we spend the entire rest of the day. 5 minutes. Just 5 minutes. And maybe God's going to bring a testimony through this time that you can just share here in a few minutes. But we read about the stuff, and now we're going to do the stuff. All right, so just practice being quiet. We're going to meditate on him, and then we're going to come back and do testimony time.